Thank you, choir, for reminding us to keep our eyes on Jesus while we're on this journey. Thank you, Karen, for reminding us that we need to love while we're on this journey. I don't know about you, but sometimes it is hard to both keep our eyes on Jesus, and Lord, it's hard to always love. Amen. I invite you, if you brought your Bibles, to turn with me to, in the New Testament, to the third gospel, the gospel according to Luke, to the fourth chapter. You'll find that it's on the screen. We will be reading verses 14 through 21. Some background before we read. Jesus has been baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan. Now, there's no recording as to how much water was used. Just saying. Not going there with you. It was water. And from that point, the Spirit came down, and we hear these words from God saying, "This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And from that moment, he is driven to the desert where he is tempted. And he has now come from the desert, and he has begun to preach in synagogues. And we pick up the story there. I am using the New Revised Standard Version. Let us listen now with our hearts, our minds, and with our spirits. Luke 4, 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God for us, the beloved people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Holy Spirit, come. Drench this, your house, with your presence. Fill this place from ceiling to floor, from wall to wall, with your Spirit. Open our hearts and our ears, and our eyes, and our lives to you, so that in this moment, in this place with your people, we may receive your word that will both comfort us and challenge us. O Spirit, do not let us leave here the same way that we came in. Turn up within us a desire to love you, a desire to serve you, a desire to announce the great good news. Let us see each other in the way that you see each of us. Holy Spirit, we are not perfect. We are stubborn and stiff-necked. And your servant standing here, O Lord, loves her control issues. So break our hearts, O God. Break them that we may see your glory and receive your salvation. Holy God, lift up your cross and hide me behind it, that you and you alone will be seen, and that your words and not mine will be heard. And if I am not the one to bring your message, I will step aside, for only your words are needed, and only your words give life. Forgive us and free us, O God. Speak, my Lord. Speak. For you are the one I serve. Amen. Some background. Jesus was an observant Jew. He grew up in a Jewish household. This meant that he was raised to read the great scriptures, which means he was literate, which was very unusual for people in first century Palestine. It means that he went through the rituals of becoming a man and being recognized within his religious culture, which means on the Sabbath he would go to synagogue. Now, synagogue was different than temple. The temple had an altar and priests where sacrifices were made, but synagogues arose during the Great Exile because they had no temple. They had been carted off by the Babylonians. So synagogues arose as a meeting houses and villages and towns, wherever at least 10 males were gathered, they could form a synagogue where they would read from Torah and the Psalms and the prophets, and they would do commentaries, and they would give praises to God, and they would collect alms. And this was who Jesus was. He would show up on Sabbath at synagogue. So it was his custom to show up there. And also, too, you got to understand at this time, the Jews were oppressed by the Romans. Seriously oppressed. We don't understand this in our country, where we can walk about free and go where we want and do what we want. But at that time, the Jews could not. Over 50% of their income was given to the Roman government. None of us like to pay taxes, but can you imagine living where over 50 to nearly 70% of your income was given to the government? They were kept in poverty. They were enslaved. They were waiting. They had been waiting for over 400 years for the Messiah to come and set them free, to bring them out of the bondage of slavery to the Roman government, to all the governments who had been enslaving them, from the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians and now the Romans. Put this in context of why this message was being brought. So here he comes. He's been to Capernaum, a thriving metropolis of the time, a multicultural city, and he comes home. There is a reason why preachers are not sent to their home church. There's a reason why, though I love my home church, I hope never to be appointed to it. They know all my junk. They won't listen. You understand that, do you not? In your own family, when you finally grow up, how do they see you? As that snot-nosed little six-year-old, right? You understand? No offense, mamas, right? But here he comes, Joseph's boy, who ran around and pulled the pigtails of the girls, and we won't go there, Tim, about our high school days. You know, that they know all your stuff, right? But here he comes, to town. You know, he's not the carpenter. And he stands up, and as we look, I want to look at just a couple of verses from Luke 4. I just want to look at verses 18 and 19. And he gets the scroll and he reads these words, these coded words. This is coded language. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is how the writer of the Gospel of Luke has couched the Isaiah passage. But let's actually go to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2a, if we could please. This is the actual scripture. I don't speak Hebrew, so you're going to have to hear it from my southern Tennessee dialect. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this passage was written while they were in exile, the children of Israel in exile during the Babylonian or Assyrian exile. Isaiah is written actually in three parts, first, second, and third. This section is written actually post-exilic, but to explain why they were in exile. There are lots of similarities. What I'd like for us to do is to walk through and see the similarities and see what God has for us. First and foremost, there are two important key parts to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the triune community God is upon me, i.e., I am God. I have been sent from God. I am part of God. God has sent me. Now, them are fighting words, okay, to the people. Meaning, I am not just Joseph's boy. I am the Son of God. I am not who you thought I was when I was growing up. God, God's self, has sent me. And the word anointed actually means I am the special one. I have been set apart. I am called by God. I have a special status. Can you imagine what people were thinking? Who do he think he be? Right? But he is proclaiming right up front. Now, this is interesting because in Luke's gospel, this encounter happens at the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry, not later on. Mark and Matthew have the same story, or to use a fancy word, pericope, that I learned at Vanderbilt, and I'm still paying them for that word. Happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry so that Jesus is saying, this is who I am, this is why I have come, and this is why my church has been established. To announce that the anointed one, the Messiah that you've been waiting on, has come to earth. Don't look for anybody else. Why are we still looking for the Messiah to set us free? I'm going to get to that. Okay? So let's go on and see what else Jesus says the purpose is. In these next few comparisons, Jesus says, I am here to release or set liberty to the captives, to let the oppressed go free, to release the prisoners. Jesus says, I am the great liberator. I have come to set you free. Later on in John's gospel, he says, I have set you free, and free indeed you are. Now, hear that with first century ears. They hear it as, you're going to overthrow the Roman government. Now, we know the end of the story where it's not a political power, right? I want you to hear it in your ears today. Jesus has come to set you free. What is binding you? What is keeping you enslaved? If you don't believe there is still captivity today, please watch the news. There is still captivity today. There are people shooting people. There are people selling drugs to people. There are people who are using economic advantages to keep people poor. But look within your own heart. What is keeping you bound up? What is keeping you enslaved? Is it addiction? Is it your need to be in the center of attention? Is it your control issues? And I'm going to raise my hand on that one. Go ahead, raise your hand. I know some of you. Thank you. We got one honest person in the congregation. Lord, I've been talking to you about them. I would dare say, when we're all honest, we are held captive to something. We need to be set free. Maybe it's something within our own hearts. Maybe it's something within our families. Maybe it's something within our work lives. Jesus has come to say, you do not need to carry that burden alone. And not only is Jesus saying that to us here, Jesus was claiming freedom to the world beyond these walls. And we as a church have the duty and the responsibility to leave this place and say, you can be free. You can be free of your isolation. You can be free of thinking you've got to make all the big decisions. You can be free of thinking that it all depends on you. I told you last week, God's made all the big decisions. All we have to do is trust and obey to be set free. My friends, you do not have to be enslaved any longer. Put your hand in the hand of the man of Galilee. Let's move on. I'm there to set that we find, a set of words we find in both passages is to bring good news to the poor and bring good news to the oppressed. So what is the good news? At this point, what is being pointed at is the fact that no one is isolated. No one is forgotten. Now, when you hear poor, you may be thinking about those who are economically poor, right? How many of you right now think of folks in East Nashville or West Nashville who are living in poverty? But there are many dimensions of poor. There's more than just poor wealthy. There's relationally poor, people who are isolated and alone. There are people who are emotionally poor. Their well has been dried up. They, for some reason, can't feel, can't relate. The relationships are shallow and thin. There are people who are spiritually poor. They don't know where to turn. Their discipleship hasn't fully matured. They want a deeper relationship with God, or they think they have a deeper relationship with God, but when the storms of life come, they're shattered upon the waves. There are those who are poor because they have no access to resources. And there's those who are poor because they think they have it all. That's poverty. When they think the sun rises and falls on them, that's poverty. So the good news is, none of those lies are true. The God who created you stands with you and stands ready to bring you the good news that there is a better way, that your poverty can end at the cross, because the cross is empty and there is no body in the grave. That is the great good news. And our job is to proclaim the gospel, which means what? Good news. We should, as a body of Christ, do what? Go and do what? Oh, come on. Go and do what? Thank you. And tell them the great good news. Here's a question. Are you refusing to hear the good news because you like your life the way it is? because you don't wish to be challenged by the good news? If so, you're one of the poor and oppressed by your own means and motives. Now that I've stepped on your toes, let's move on. And Jesus says, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. Bind up. To take and put duct tape around it, to put cords around it, to super glue it, or in some cases, my dear friend Bill, to give a new heart. Amen? To bind up the brokenhearted, to take what breaks your heart and take those great hands and to bind it up. But I don't know about you, before Christ can bind up my broken heart, Christ has to break my heart. To break my heart of stone, to break my stubbornness, which Christ is doing in the process, because I'm a heathen. Don't say amen, please. Anyway, to bind my heart, as some of yours, I suspect, Christ must break our hearts, to break our will, so that Christ then can bind it up, so that our hearts can be a place in which the image of God can reside. Christ can mold our hearts, God can mold our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to reside into that God-shaped space that only God can reside. But to bind up our hearts. Some of us, our hearts are breaking. Are they not? We have tragedies in our lives. We have hurts and pains that go so deep that cause us to question, why or why me? Our hearts are breaking for our loved ones, our sons and our daughters who have lost their way, who seem to be called and drugged into the darkness. Some of our hearts are breaking for a world that seems to love the darkness more than the light. Some of our hearts are breaking for our church that seems to like to fight rather than to love. Some of our hearts are breaking for the elderly who are isolated, who must choose whether they get medicine or food this month. Some of our hearts are breaking because we don't know where to turn in our own lives. And some of our hearts are breaking, terribly breaking, because of the sin that resides in our own hearts. Christ, our Savior, died so that our hearts could be mended and our hearts could become places of hope. Christ came so that our hearts could be made right, so that the debt could be paid, so that when God sees us, God sees us through the cross. And God sees us through Christ. That's why Jesus. Why Jesus is that the oppressed and the poor and those who are bound up and those who are brokenhearted can find healing and wholeness. And lastly, why Jesus is in this last phrase in both the Isaiah passage and in the Luke passage, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which means to have the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year is the year in which all debts are canceled and all slaves are set free. My friends, our debt has been canceled in the one who loved us so much, who stretched out those hands, whose hands now bear the scars of the debt that was paid. And we are no longer slaves to sin and death. Where the spiritual forces of wickedness have been canceled out, and where light has overcome darkness. For the year of the Lord's favor is not in the future, but is today. The kingdom has come today. and we may live in the kingdom now as well as when we cross the icy Jordan. We do not wait for the kingdom. It is here today, right now, right here, when we join with Christ. And that is what we are to do as a church of the living Christ, is to proclaim that kingdom, to proclaim that the year of the Lord's favor is here. And we must march from here and to tell the world. Why Jesus? Why not Jesus? Amen? Amen. As we sing our last verse, in case you didn't know, this is an altar rail. If you need to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the first time, Mary Noble and I will meet you here and shout with you, for we are shouting Methodist. No one will die because we shouted. If you need to come back to God and say, "Here, Christ, is my broken heart, mend it as you will," as we sing, "I am thine, O Lord," the altar is open. Please come.